Welcome to another inspirational message from the Contemporary Service at Bethany Assembly of God in Agawam, Massachusetts. It's our prayer that this message from Pastor Stephen Tay will encourage and bless you.
You know, I have been talking to you about the anointing, and the reason why I think it's so vitally important, especially in the end of days, is because everything revolves around the anointing. If you remember in our study on the anointing, when we looked at David, he has been anointed by Samuel. So he's anointed, but he has no crown, if you remember. He is in a place of progression. He's developing. He's growing, if you will. He's anointed king, but it hasn't manifested yet. He's still developing in that place. Now Saul, he has the crown, but he's lost the anointing. He has the crown, but lost the anointing. I mentioned on Wednesday, one of the saddest things that happens to some of the greatest preachers, the ones that are the most anointed, is they become more famous than they are anointed. That happens. And it's a sad thing when that happens. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, so Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him, talking about David, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came down upon David in power. What's the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Power, to become a witness. So David is anointed in secret. It wasn't a public affair. It was a secret affair, only a handful of people. And David's immediate family was the only ones that really were there when he was anointed. They were the only ones who actually knew what took place, the family. Within the family, there was anointing that was understood. David himself probably never expected to be anointed. Never. He never expected it. He's tending one sheep and then a flock of sheep, and in 1 minute, he's anointed king over Israel the next. When our time has come, God has a way of finding us. When your time comes, God has a way of finding you. He knows where you are. Don't think that God doesn't have your address. He knows where you are. David's tending sheep. Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." Our problems begin when we turn inward. A depressed Christian is self-absorbed. It's only about themselves. Our problems begin when we turn inward. And when we're preoccupied with ourselves, we become anxious. We become fearful. We're unable to release the Spirit of God that is within us. Freely we have received, freely we must give. But sometimes, if you're depressed, you can only barely feed yourself, let alone reach out to others. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Freely, God has given us this wonderful power of freedom in our lives. This family of God, as we were encouraged this morning, to minister to one another and to reach out beyond these four walls. When a beggar at the temple asked Peter for money, Peter says, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I have, I give to you. Rise and walk." And the man rises and walks. The presence of the Lord is released, and this man is healed. David, he was as rugged as a Royal Ranger. Hallelujah for Royal Rangers. Royal Rangers, love them. He was an accomplished worshiper. Aren't you glad for the people that worship in this church? I loved the choir, but I loved listening to you worship. When Saul needed somebody to play the harp to drive away an evil demon, the spirit that bothered Saul, David's reputation went before him. You see, if you're anointed, your worship brings with it deliverance. If you are a worshiper, that worship brings with it deliverance. It sets people free. Now, I honestly don't think David knew that his songwriting ability would be so anointed. Worshippers in Israel did go before the army. In the battle, they were sent first. And because of that strength that people receive from the joy of the Lord as people worship, the army oftentimes got there and they had already won the victory because of the worship. You see, your anointing blesses people. Your anointing delivers people. Your worship brings that anointing that brings deliverance to you and to others. So his secret anointing manifested itself firstly as a worshiper. He was a worshiper. He worshiped. He loved to sing praises to God. He couldn't wait to sing and to bring glory to the King of Kings. Now, it's always interested me that those who are freshly anointed, they love to sit in the front seats of the church. It's always interested me. I'm not happy to say this, but it seems that the longer we spend in church, the farther we move from the altar. Now, maybe it's not geographic location in the house of God that's the most critical issue. Maybe that's not the most critical issue. But the truth is, the more that you die to self, the closer God gets to you. That's just the way God says it. The revelation of God and His will increases as we decrease. It increases in our life. The Apostle Paul had a great revelation of God, and he says it came because he died daily. Because he died daily, there was a great revelation that God gave to him. See, we want the gain. We want the revelation, but we don't want the pain. We want the gain. We want the anointing. But we don't want somebody to tell us it only comes when we're hungry. We don't want somebody to tell us it only comes when we want to draw nigh to God. That's the only way we're going to get it. When we first receive the free gift of salvation, we're very grateful to God. We're thankful. There's a love in our hearts that's amazing when you first get saved. But soon we begin to step back, thinking maybe we want to make room for other people to come and to receive. Salvation is a gift. It's a guarantee of heaven. But heaven is not only our final destination. Heaven is a present reality. Heaven came down and it came into our hearts and into our souls. Heaven is here within us. Heaven is not just a place we want to get into. Heaven got into us. Heaven came. We sang that wonderful thing with the singing Christmas tree. Love came down and it came into our hearts. Heaven actually came in. Why does it come into our hearts? So that we can make it to heaven? No, so that we can make disciples. So that the people can experience the same love that we have. And if we want God to be glorified, it might cost us everything we have to glorify Him. We have to press in. We have to live in His presence. We have to have this wonderful gift, and we realize that heaven is open for us. We do have an open heaven. We can pray to God, and He hears us. He answers us. We have this openness with the Spirit that is within our life, but these fountains of flesh have to be conquered. They cannot be whitewashed. They must be set free so our bellies are filled with the Spirit and flow outward this wonderful, wonderful grace that we've received. It has to flow from us. The anointing takes us to the altar where we must lay everything down and die to self. Jesus is the anointed one. That's what the Messiah means. But for God's glory to be revealed, He had to give it all. Completely, He gave it all. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute. We're doing pretty good here at Bethany. People are getting saved. Church is 70, 80% full, at least on Sundays. Ministries seem to be growing. We hit our faith promise goal, amazing, $400,000. We hit the faith promise goal. Our missionaries, we're blessing people around the world. The tithe is so close to meeting all of our budget and financial needs. We're healthy. We help the poor. We do all kinds of things. We're doing fine. But God says, where's the hunger for more? That's what God says. We can begin to sound like the rich man who came to Jesus. We have to be careful. God wants more for us. Our future as a church will be different if we have in our hearts the thought, Lord, there is more. Show us your glory. Let us see more, Lord. Let us receive more of what you want. Father, in the name of Jesus, let the lame and the infirmed rise from their seats this morning. May they rise and may the Holy Spirit touch their hearts. Lord, we pray that you would just move. And this morning, if there's any unforgiveness in our hearts, we'd be able to forgive those that have harmed us. Let our hearts be filled. Let us be people with a love and forgiveness in our lives. And we say, set everyone here free. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. That's what we're looking for, a freedom. You see, the anointing is not simply an end. The anointing brings to us a powerful word. The anointing means the Messiah, he receives from God. So we receive a word from the Lord, and that word often challenges us to go forward, to go and do more than we've ever done before, because God is always running after us. We sing that song. He sends his word and he calls us to draw near. And we know that in the scriptures, whenever Israel was committed to following God and his word, they prospered. They did wonderful. There was marvelous things that happened. As America dismisses the importance of God and his word, it's going to find other loyalties and allegiances will fall apart. They'll start falling apart. The anointing calls us back to God's ways, to the altar, back to a higher level of commitment than we've ever had before. See, David is anointed, and he becomes a worshiper for God in the king's court. And the next opportunity comes, all of a sudden we find that he's confronted with a giant called Goliath. And David is faithful in playing his instrument. He's faithful in what God had called him to be, the worshiper. And then the anointing begins to increase to where all of a sudden now he's going to begin destroying giants. He goes from worshiping to winning battles, destroying the enemy. The anointing is what prepared him. The secret anointing needed to be refined within his life. See, young David probably wasn't ready yet to be king. But he's being prepared to become the greatest king that Israel had. And God is preparing him. There are many roads to preparations that you can travel on. Some are academic. Some people say that's the best road. I always tell young people when I see them, prepare, 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 prepare. Go to college, get your BA, get your MA, get your PhD, go on and get as much as you can get. We often think that's the academic road, and I don't think it's wrong completely. I think we need to prepare. Anything worth doing is worth preparing for. Can I hear an amen? Amen. But it may not be the most important road. God has used men and women with very little academic training, and God has used them. Charles Spurgeon was rejected. Admittance to Oxford University in England. Methodist Church turned down G. Campbell Morgan as unstable for the ministry. The most important preparation in life is spiritual preparation. That's the most important. This is what prepares us for God to use us. That's why these 21 days of fasting and praying are vitally important to begin a good year. Because you're preparing yourself specifically, spiritually. You're pushing aside material for the spiritual. And you're focusing on the spiritual. Because difficult tasks need spiritual power. This kind is only taken care of by fasting and prayer, Jesus said. And so some of the things you face will never get taken care of in 2019 unless you become involved with the program of fasting and prayer. It's a powerful spiritual tool. In ministry, you find how difficult, you find how even unkind people can be. You will. Look at poor David, sees how unkind Saul is. Often the most unkind are those that are closest to us, those we thought should be the most spiritual. Spiritual preparation teaches us that our own hearts are not perfect. So don't look at those that are unperfect. Look at yourself first. Spiritual preparation helps us to understand that. God anoints and he raises up David, preparing him to be the spiritual man who God says is after his own heart. He purchases the Temple Mount. He provides all the funding for the temple that his son Solomon is going to build because he's concerned about the spiritual well-being of a nation. That's what he's concerned about. The spiritual well-being. He wants to be sure that they worship God. There's a place to worship God. There's a temple there. It brings about the majesty and glory of God. He's interested in the spiritual security of the nation. And one of David's first physical battles becomes with a giant. David arrives at Israel's encampment, delivering food for his brothers. He finds the battle's in a stalemate. Both armies are camped on two sides of the valley. The Philistines have this tradition. This is how you decide the battle. Rather than fight, and so everybody gets killed, each side puts up a champion to fight the other, and then the winner takes all. So the Philistines have a ringer, a 9 or 10 foot giant named Goliath. Twice a day he comes out, curses Israel and their God. And you remember the Abrahamic covenant for people who curse God? What happens to those that curse Israel? They're not blessed, are they? The curse comes upon them. And Israel is stuck. No one wants to fight the giant. The Bible describes the size of Goliath's weapons in great detail. His armor weighed 125 pounds. David probably didn't even weigh 125 pounds. The spearhead of Goliath weighed 15 pounds. Imagine swinging that around and get hit with that. What was it that kept Israel from entering the promised land? Fear of the giants. Don't let fear keep you from battling the giants in your life. If you look at your problem like they're giants, like they're impossible, you will become fearful. David, who is anointed, he looks at the battle from God's perspective, not from man's perspective, but from God's perspective. And when you understand that God is fighting for you, you become fearless. The Bible mentioned that God chose David, not because of his outward characteristics, because David, he had a heart after God. Not because he was a warrior, but he was a worshiper. He arrives at the battle in time to hear Goliath's speech, 1 Samuel 17:22. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, and he ran into the battle lines and greeted his brothers. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, he stepped out from his lines and he shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him with great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give his daughter in marriage, and he will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." Now David hears this, and in chapter 17 and verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done to the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Great wealth, king's daughter, no more taxes." I've heard a lot of motivational sermons on that. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 17, 27, they repeated to him what they had been saying, and they told him, this is what will be done to the king, the person who kills this giant. Again, wealth, daughter, no taxes. And then David says in verse number 32, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. You see, it was his anointing, not the incentives. I heard a lot of messages on incentives, but it wasn't the incentives that empowered him. It was the anointing, because he saw Goliath through God's eyes, not through man's eyes. He saw the anointing opened his heart and his eyes to what was impossible for man, that it was possible for God. The anointing lets you see what other people are afraid of. The anointing opens your eyes and you can see the impossibility becoming possible. David's anointing breaks the fear and he volunteers to fight the giant. It's the anointing that will make you fearless. It'll be the anointing that'll give you the power to witness. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. Nobody, especially his brothers, believed that David could defeat this giant. There was a lack of faith among his own brothers, his own family. Goliath had been fighting men from his youth, and David is simply a musical shepherd boy. So they don't see anything in him. Your anointing enables you to overcome a critical spirit, because you're going to face one. Because your mind is unlike their mind. Your mind now, theirs finds faults. Your mind has the mind of Christ. And all of a sudden now, you have this perfect peace in your life because of the anointing of God that's upon you. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, 34, but David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep, and when the lion and the bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it. I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair and struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he's going to deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, let the Lord be with you. So before David goes and fights, though, Saul wants to give David his armor. There's always going to be plenty of suggestions on how you should fight your battle. But David rejects Saul's offer. David seems to understand that his victory is not going to come through human instrumentality. He knows it's coming from the Lord. And in 1 Samuel 17, he goes on in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come out against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, and I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty and the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and I'll cut off your head. He didn't have a sword with him at all. Talk about faith. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistines' army into the birds in the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword, by the spear of the Lord, but by the Lord saves. It's the battle. It's the Lord's battle. And he will give you the enemy into your hands. It's the Lord's battle. We are anointed. He's anointed us to fight these battles. This is probably the most remarkable moment in Jewish history. At this particular key moment, it's summed up in 1 Samuel 17, 50. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. King Saul's grateful. David kills Goliath. And after that, giant killing becomes the norm in Israel. This is not the first time a giant is killed. We find there are many more times. You'll find them throughout the scriptures. 2 Samuel 21:18, 1 Chronicles 24. We find that other giants are killed in Israel after this battle. The testimony that comes from David killing him with just a stone and a sling empowers and encourages the rest of the people in Israel to believe that nothing's impossible. So everything's going pretty well for David until he gets too much praise. All of a sudden now, Saul probably thought that the Lord brought David to him so that David would help him. But now in 1 Samuel we find when the men are returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the woman came out of the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, with tambourines and lutes. We don't like this dancing stuff. We don't like this tambourine stuff either. We don't like it at all. And here it is right here in the Bible. They danced and they sang. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this refrain galled him. It became infuriated. And they credited David tens of thousands, he thought, but only 1,000 to me. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Saul now sees David as his enemy. Often our greatest opposition to what God is doing today comes from those God used yesterday. The reason is jealousy. David becomes more of a threat to Saul than the enemy of Israel. This often happens in politics. It seems to me the Democrats see our president as more of a threat to this nation as unsecure borders. This often happens in churches. There arises rival spirits among God's people. They strive to destroy each other rather than the enemy of their soul. They destroy one another. Jealousy and hatred has a way of consuming us. Saul no longer trusts the Lord. His fear is for his kingdom that he has built. And when pastors or leaders no longer trust in the Lord, they tend to try and dominate. They try to resist and they try to oppose. Authority is given to liberate, to set captives free. That's what authority is given for, not to dominate. One of the challenges in any church is when the congregation calls a pastor to become their teacher, preacher, and administrator, but not their leader. And when the pastor tries to lead the people, they resist, then they rebel, and the pastor pushes and pushes and pushes until he splits the church. It happens way too often. Both the pastor and the congregation need to remain humble, remembering this is the Lord's church. It belongs to him. We all need to remember that our ministry is first and foremost to the Lord. I think one of the reasons we're seeing a rise against God in America, and we see a division that's happening in our leaders, I think one of the reasons it's happening is to unify the church to a common enemy. We're seeing happen in the political field. Why? So that the church can see you cannot have a divided nation and be a nation. Jesus said it. The church has to be united. There's no way around it. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Now, he doesn't mention the church in this particular verse, but the church must be unified. It must be together if we're going to stand against the enemy of our soul, especially in the days that are coming. So just as David, who was anointed to be king, but he wasn't ready, so I think the church is being prepared for its greatest hour. To unite us, to bring us together. As the world is split and divided, the church comes together as a unified testimony that Jesus is real, that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's preparing us for our greatest hour. Spiritual wisdom doesn't always come from praying more or even be filled with the Holy Spirit, though both are needed. But remember, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure and prayed extensively. And yet it says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he had suffered. It never ceases to amaze me the role of suffering has in preparing God's people. What America is suffering so that God's people can realize we have to be united together. We must be united. Now, Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, without measure, completely filled. Still, he needed to suffer to become all God had envisioned him to be. Suffering became a bridge for the greater anointing for David. Saul became God's tool to hone David. Jonathan became a friend who gave David a covert listening device in the king's house. He had a nanny cam. David had a friend in the king's house. He knew King Saul's plans. He knew the move. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit tells us the moves before the enemy comes? We have a nanny cam. It's called the Holy Spirit. Sorry about that. But hallelujah. He's there with the prophetic role to keep us ahead of the enemy. In the midst of David's suffering, Jonathan becomes his greatest friend. How many of you know we need friends? Especially if you're going through suffering. We need someone who knows us and someone who still loves us. We need a true friend. You see, the anointing brings suffering, but hopefully it also brings us friends to comfort us, to support us. Perhaps that's why we had the encouragement, F-A-M-I-L-Y. We need each other. We are a family. It's something that God has said. We've become part of his family. The anointing which brings suffering also allows us to create friendships that become strong in times of need. Friends are a blessing, especially during times of waiting. Without friends to encourage us to wait, we can fall by the wayside simply because we cannot wait. One of the most powerful prophetic words spoken to us by the Spirit is that our greatest miracles are yet to come. That's a prophetic word that's powerful, but we're waiting on it, believing that God's going to bring the greatest miracles we've ever seen. Your anointing will be a threat to the enemy that God has chosen to be your refiner, to hone you, to make you to become all he wants you to be. And during the time of waiting for God's purposes for you, having a friend becomes invaluable. A friend that sticks closer than a brother, we know who that is. Thus he gave us a comforter, the Holy Spirit. We may feel that the anointing should bring us immediate results, but there is a time of preparation that God has us in. And during that time, we want to thank God for his anointing. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank God for his Spirit, for a comforter that resides within us, that sticks closer than you can imagine. He's a friend to you. We thank God for friends that he's given us in this body of Christ. We even thank God for enemies that refine the anointing that is upon us. I'm over my time. Let's pray. Father, we pray for a fresh anointing. We pray for worshipers, Lord. We pray that you would bring strength for us to overcome the forces of evil that come against us. We pray that you'd give us power and strength that we might endure trials, that you would bring people to encourage us, friends, to encourage each of us. Prepare us, Lord, for the great victories and the giants that we will kill because of the anointing that's upon our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just before I close, in our December board meeting, the board, myself, and Pat and I had already talked about it. We had been praying about our future and what God has for us. And we did not want to leave this church without a period of time for you to develop new leadership. So Pat and I are going to officially resign in June, the end of June. It'll be our last Sunday, the last Sunday of June. And the board is preparing with the pulpit committee to determine who your next senior pastor is going to be. But I want you to just let you know that this church will always be on my heart. It's nothing new. Some of you were here maybe when Pastor Flower was here. There might be a few of you. Certainly Pastor Berkey was here. Pastor Cope was here. Pastor Ryan was here. How many of you know God's not going to leave this church without great leadership? God has anointing upon your life and a purpose. But we wanted to give you a heads up. Now I know some of you would probably say, Pastor, let me help you pack your bags once you get out of here earlier. And some of you might want to complain about it, but you can't, because 21 days, no complaining, no griping, no anything. So all you can do is thank the Lord. And I just love you, and I just wanted to give you, I'm going to be here until the end of June, and then the Lord's going to be working to prepare your future, but I just am so grateful for the opportunity to serve you, and I want you to know that God has something very, very special, a great anointing on this congregation, always has, and He always will. God bless you.
We hope you were inspired by this message from God's Word. If you were, would you take a moment to rate and review this podcast? That will help us better be able to reach more people with this important message. For more information about Bethany Assembly of God or how to have a relationship with God, visit www.bethany-ag.org. And it's a fight just to keep it together, together. I know you think that you are too far gone, but hope is never lost. Hope is never lost. Hold on, don't let go. Stay one step closer, put one foot in front of the other. You'll get through this. Just follow the light of darkness. You're gonna be okay. I know your heart is heavy from those nights. Remember that you are a fighter, a fighter. You never know just what tomorrow holds. And you're stronger than you know. You're stronger than you know. You're gonna
broke.